But if you can turn with me, please, in God's word to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. It is the Song of Degrees. We'll say a bit about that in a wee minute. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Sion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll just unite together in prayer and ask the Lord to give us help now as we come to the reading or to the preaching of the word. Our Heavenly Father and Eternal God, we thank thee already for praise offered to thee. And O God, we believe our praise has been offered upon the ground which thou hast accepted, and that is upon the precious blood. We come to thee, O God, not in any name of ourselves or denomination. O God, we come to thee in the name of thy beloved Son, on his merit through his precious blood. And we thank thee, we've been singing about that precious blood this day. For what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We're so glad, O God, today that there's power in the precious blood, for the blood has never and will never lose its power. We thank you, God, this day. The blood has all infinite value, Lord, to save the vilest offender who truly believes and to keep on cleansing thine own people from sin. Give us help now, we pray, as we come to this passage. Lord, help us, teach us, guide us, strengthen us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Psalm 126 is the seventh psalm of 15 psalms, starting from Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134, that has the title, The Song of Decrees. The Hebrew word for decrees is that word that's written maybe above the psalm. Maybe some Bibles have it, some Bibles don't. It is a going up, a ascent. It is to raise higher. The word is used in Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon. And that is the word to ascend, the word degrees, the word to go up. And for that reason, these psalms of degrees are known also as songs of ascent. And why there are many different explanations as to their background or the exact frame, depending on the three groups who return from exile, many do favour that these psalms were sung by those returning from Babylonian captivity as they made their way to Jerusalem. And as their souls, as they got closer, they ascended up in praise and adoration to God. And as I said, there's many more explanations we could give and go through, and no doubt we will do that on a Wednesday night Bible study. But the lesson for us, child of God, is each day we live in a strange land, we ought to sing the praises of God. We ought to rejoice when Sunday comes. When God's day is coming, it ought not to be, oh, it ought to be, I can't wait to get to the house of God. We ought to ascend higher and higher in our praise to God, because as we come into God's house, we worship him as he has appointed through the name of his beloved Son. And I ask you, in your Christian life, day by day this week, from when we last met, have you been ascending higher and higher into the presence of God? In a sense, has your walk, your praise, are you being taken up to higher ground this week with God? Or has the Bible been neglected, as we've been singing with the boys and girls in the afternoon? Neglect your Bible, Forget the prey and you'll shrink, meaning you'll not grow in grace. But read your Bible and pray every day and you will ascend higher and higher and higher. You'll go on and forward with God. Ezra, however, as we know, through the return of the exiles in the books of Ezra and also Nehemiah, and through the prophets, whenever they returned to Jerusalem, they found Jerusalem completely destroyed. Now, as I said in our Bible study on Wednesday nights, whenever we finish the doctrine of God, in the new year, we will go through the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But also we'll, at the same time, on another Monday, cover the book of Ezra. Then after Ezra, we'll go to Nehemiah. Because Ezra is all about a revival for the house of God. And Nehemiah is all about revival for the walls of Jerusalem. In a sense, the work of God. But the point is this. As you read Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and obviously the prophets, you learn that 70 years after the captivity, Jerusalem was left in ruin. The Jews looked upon their city and their land as they returned, and it was brought down. There was a hardness of soil, and there was fallow ground. There was a barrenness. There was a dryness and emptiness, and the land needed to be worked, for God told them that he had brought them back again to rebuild in that land. And so as they labored, as they worked, they did so with the promise of God that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. The result of their sowing was a great reaping, a great harvest in the bringing in of the sheaves. And so as they returned to Jerusalem and as they turned to the land, they got straight to work to gather in the sheaves, to sow, to plant, and then to reap. The sheaf was the gathering of the bundles of grain. And so the Jew could sow the seed, expecting to gather sheaves in bundles. And as it is in the gospel ministry, as we sow the gospel, we desire to gather in a great harvest. We go out to the streets of London in this city and neighbourhoods. And as we go and present the gospel message, we go with tears. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. We go to see souls saved. We go to labour for the Master because the hearts are hard and they need to be worked on. And as we labour, we come with the promise that the Lord will save his people from their sin. So let's look with all that stuff together. Let's look at these thoughts as we think of verse 5 and verse 6. Notice the task of bringing in the sheaves. The task set before the people, they were to go and labour. They were to toil in the land. And why they were to work individually at certain parts, tilling the ground the same time, they all worked together with one purpose in view. They had been given the responsibility, the task of sowing the seed in order to reap a harvest, to gather in the sheaves. Notice those words, he that goeth forth. That teaches activity, that there is movement. It's going to the places in the land, in the city, where it needed to be worked on in order to till that ground, to plant that seed, and to see a harvest grown. And so to reap and to rejoice in a harvest, they had to go. They had to be active. And therefore, men and women, as we come and we pray for souls to be saved and souls to be brought into this house, we must go out and seek to bring them in. We must go into this world of darkness and tell souls about Jesus and bring them into the house of God where they can hear the gospel message. Those words goeth forth, as we said, they mean activity. They're in the present tense, meaning continual activity. This is constant. This is going forward. They kept going, bearing precious seed. The word or the phrase bearing precious seed in verse 6, if you have a margin in your Bible, that is the middle index, you get in the Old Testament, you will get the Hebrew rendering. In the New, you will get the Greek. Well, the phrase bearing precious seed is the word seed basket. And so within the basket, there was this seed. And this seed was called precious, bearing precious seed. And so as they went out with this basket, the seed they had, they called it precious. Why? Because that seed meant everything to them. Without the seed, there could not be a harvest. And so they had to protect it. They could not mistreat it. They could not take it lightly. Rather, it had to be handled with care. Every token they expected to see, the sheaves they expected to gather, all depended upon the precious seed. Without the precious seed, they could not bring in the sheaves. There would be nothing. So they went bearing precious seed. Having said that, the idea then is one who labors in the field with this basket, with this precious seed, continually going up and down the land throughout the area, sowing the seed, planting that seed, and looking for a harvest. And so, Church of God, as we serve the Lord in London, as a group of people, and in our individual communities, we labor. We go with the precious seed, the message, and the messenger of the gospel, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must take care with the message. We must take care with the gospel. We must take care how we present the Lord and preach him in all his truth and in all his glory and in all his majesty. Because without the gospel seed, without the word of God and the preaching of Christ, we will never have a harvest. You can have everything else, but unless you have Christ, you've got nothing. And so the harvest, it all centers upon Christ. It's wonderful to think that throughout the gospel record, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, Jesus Christ refers to himself both as the sower who sows the seed and the seed that is to be sown. I don't know if you ever thought about that, and if you haven't, then you are going up the higher ground today in our minds as we study together. Christ refers to himself as the sower who sows the seed, and also that seed that must be sown in order to bring forth a harvest. They really speak of the person and work of Christ in the saving of sinners. For instance, notice the two thoughts, we'll take them both together. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we learn the parable. And again, I think we should go through the parables at some point. Again, as we said this morning, the parables are these earthly stories with heavenly meanings. The Lord is communicating a truth to his people, and so he tells a parable. He gives an illustration in order to again, cause the people to understand what he is saying. And so we learn the parable of the sower sowing the seed. And in this parable, the Lord delivered this message to his hearers. And again, he spoke about the different types of ground that the seed is sown in. And I will go into that on another occasion. But just for now, I want to focus on the one, the sower, who sowed the seed. Now, in this case, in Luke chapter 11, verse 8, he explains that the seed in this parable is the word of God. And Mark chapter 4, verse 14, the sower, then he says, soweth the word. So there you have the whole explanation. You have the parable. And then Matthew 13, verse 19, the message of the seed is the word of the kingdom. And so as Jesus sets forth the truth of this parable, he does so under the imagery of the sower who has a responsibility, a task, and that is to sow the seed. And he's relating it to himself as the one who shares the gospel. Now, obviously, we apply it to ourselves in giving out the gospel. We sow the seed. The preacher sows the seed. But ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one in view. He is the sower of the seed. He is the great prophet of his people. He is the one who came with the message of God. His doctrine was not his own, but the message of him that sent him. And he came and he said, "Search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." He told the people that the word of God, he expounded to them things concerning himself. So he is the sower who sows the seed. He is the great preacher who gives the message. And again, by application, you as well are a sower who sows the seed. You sow the message of the gospel. Sunday school teacher, children's worker, whenever you're teaching the children, you're sowing the seed. Parents at home, whenever you have your devotions with your family, you're sowing the seed. You're always sowing the message of the gospel. And as the preacher, when you speak to unsaved people, though they may reject it, they may despise it, but you've sown a seed. And you may never hear them again or speak to them again, but they may meet someone else who will come. And that seed again will then be watered, and that seed will then be tended to, and again, so on. And so the sower sowing the seed in that parable refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. But now you think of the seed itself. And the Lord in John chapter 12, verse 24, refers to the seed. He refers in speaking about his death, and he uses the corn of grain. Or the wheat, that seed that is sown into the ground. And whenever it's sown into the ground, it will bring forth a harvest. He said in John 12, verse 24, "Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground," that's the seed being sown, "it and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And so Christ here in this parable is then referring to himself as the seed, as the corn that is planted. And the whole point is this: whenever that seed is planted into the ground, it dies in order to bring forth a harvest. And so Christ is showing by his death, he brings forth a harvest of souls because sinners are saved by the death of Christ. The point Christ is making this, that he is the one presented by that seed. Now, we can go on a lot more lessons in that verse and in those passages, but we'll just summarize it for now to show that Christ is the sower and the seed of the gospel. He is the one who gave out the message, and he is the message that must be given out. And the whole point is this, men and women, when we put them together, he is the messenger and the message of the gospel. And so as we go and we sow in this world of darkness, and there's some hearts out there that are fallow ground, they are hard, they need to be worked on. But as you go and tell them the gospel, you give them the message and about the messenger, and you labor and you toil and you pray that the Lord will soften the ground by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible, the message of Christ, is the precious seed. He is precious seed himself, and he must be handled with great care. We're not presenting a casual gospel. We're not presenting a many way to heaven gospel. It must be handled with care. We're presenting the truth of God's precious word. One Savior, one way of redemption. So let me ask, are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother and sister? Will your sheaves be many? Will your garner any at the gathering of the harvest home? Because, as we learnt this morning, Christ's death has guaranteed a harvest, and he will come and he will gather that harvest together, and therefore labour for the Master. Notice, secondly, the tears for bringing in the sheaves. We read in verses 5 to 6 the words, let me read it again to you, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so these words speak of pain, of labour, of passion. They tell about the burden of the work, that you ought to have this burden, this desire. You preach a living message. You preach a living Saviour. Therefore, present it in such a way. The word weepeth there speaks of distress, speaks of mourning. It speaks of mourning due to a situation, great distress due to a certain situation. Again, used in Genesis chapter 23, verse 2, we learn that Abraham's wife, named Sarah died. And Abraham came to mourn. That's the word, weep, mourn for Sarah, and to weep for her. And so it's great distress, it's great burden of heart because of the situation. And so as the Jews return to their land, they see the devastation that was done by the Babylonians, and they weep. They're in great distress due to the situation. There's no more temple. It was destroyed. It's in ruin. That's why Nehemiah, the walls has to be rebuilt. That's why in Ezra, the temple must be rebuilt. And so the state of the land, it brought great distress and heartbreak. But as they went, time could not be wasted. They could not just sit and moan about the day that they were living. God had brought them back to the land for a purpose, to build it again, to rebuild it again, to get busy about his work. And so they went forth weeping and bearing the precious seed. They went forth to sow, and they did so knowing of great distress. And therefore, here's the whole point, child of God. As we go forth with tears and weeping, bearing the precious seed, we do so with great distress and heartbreak, knowing their souls going to hell, their souls perishing. We're talking to loved ones, we're talking to family, and we're pleading with them. Do you know if you die in your sin, you'll perish? I don't care about that. And it breaks your heart. You give out the gospel, and you know the situation, and you're praying for souls. Again, people were taken back, weren't they, on Monday night on the prayer meeting about the lady who, in a sense, great distress, praying for her family on the prayer meeting on Monday night. From one of our other congregations, distressed about the grandson and others in the family who are not saved. And that's what it is to go bearing precious seed with tears and with weeping. We go out there because we know, due to the situation, people are Christ rejecters. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 31, by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. Tears for the people perishing. Years ago, a young minister visited Dundee in Scotland, and he was deeply concerned that his ministry was not flourishing as he wanted it to, in a sense. And he decided to visit the church of Robert Mary McShane. Now, I don't know if you know or you've read about Robert Mary McShane. He died at a young age, but he was a great preacher, and you read his book, A Man Who Knew Revival, and you read the books that he wrote and the people's descriptions about the revivals that he's seen, a man who knew, had power with God, and say his ministry was short. But this young preacher, he came and he wanted to know the success of McShane's ministry. And he went to St. Peter's Church and he walked in and there was a man who seen him. And he asked this man, what is the success of McShane's ministry? Why did God use that man? Why was he blessed to see such revival? Souls were getting saved. The man brought the preacher into the back room and he said, young man, sit down. Put your elbow on the table. Put your other elbow on the table. Put your hands out. Put your face into your hands. And the young boy was doing this. And he said, now let the tears flow. That's how McShane used to do it. He mourned, he wept for the people of Scotland, for the people in his day. It wasn't a matter of just didn't matter. He laboured for them in prayer, bearing precious seed, and the Lord saved souls. And so to do so is to have a Christ-like ministry. John chapter 11, verse 35. The Lord wept at Lazarus' tomb because of the impact of sin. Also, Luke chapter 19, verse 41, he wept over the city of Jerusalem in its rejection. I take you to the cross of Calvary. Matthew 27, verse 46, the ninth hour, he cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ sowed the seed on Calvary. He is that precious seed, and from his death, a great harvest of souls have been purchased and guaranteed. Who is it you're weeping for? Who is it you're mourning for? Who is it you are concerned for? Bring them to the throne of grace in prayer and weep for them. The task, but notice finally the triumph in bringing in the sheaves. Verse 6, he that goeth forth weepeth, bearing precious seed, notice, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Again, notice the word sheaves is in the plural, signifying a bountiful harvest. The one who went forth to sow the seed kept his eye on the promise. Remember, the people came back from captivity on a promise from God. And so they came with that promise as they laboured. The Hebrew in the word shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him, literally reads, he comes with a cry of joy, bearing his sheaves with him. And so the tears are turned to joy. It is a time of weeping, a time of reaping. And so as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and the harvest guaranteed of him, these words really find their highest fulfillment, not just in the cross of Calvary, where he has purchased a great harvest, but in the day of his return. Because these words find their highest fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who shall, not only is he the seed, not only is he the sower, but he is also the one that shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Jude, verse 14, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And when the Lord comes back one day and gathers all his sheaves, all his people from the north, south, east, and west, he will rejoice over them, and they will all be gathered together. Can I ask, do you have that hope when the Lord returns? Is he your Savior? Is he your Redeemer? Or as we learned this morning, instead of being collected, instead of being gathered, when he comes rejoicing with his sheaves, you will be cast away into a lost eternity. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, may you labour in prayer and in the word and see your family saved, to see souls saved for the Master here in London, for his name's sake.